May the words of my lips and the meditation and thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable, O Lord, in your sight, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. My sermon is actually based on the first words that are read to us in the epistle this morning. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. I'm sure some of you know this lovely cartoon. There is Venus with his comfort blanket. Do you ever pray, Lucy? And Lucy, living up to her name as the short form of Lucifer. Thank you for laughing, at least you know what I mean. And obviously takes this the wrong way. That's a kind of personal question, isn't it? Are you trying to start an argument and getting louder and more emotional, as we were expected to? I suppose you think you're somebody pretty smart. Don't you think? Venus is with Charlie Brown, who then says, "You're right. Religion is a very touchy subject." Well, he might well have said that prayer is also a very touchy subject. Something as simple as being in contact with God can sometimes be so problematic. Is it because that we see prayer as a task rather than as a wonderful gift, a gracious gift of God our Father? If we look at prayer as a task, then I suppose what's... I need another glass of vodka. Prayer then has to be done at the right time and in the right way in order to maintain our relationship with God our Father. After all, he has come to us in Christ Jesus to liberate us to himself and for himself. Our task in prayer is to keep coming to him so that that relationship will deepen and prosper. If we do not, that relationship will loosen and weaken. So the onus is on us. I suppose if you look at it this way, God is not at our end of the prayer relationship. Prayer is aimed at him as though we were aiming at a target, like an arrow from a bow. If not aimed in the right direction and not enough tension in the bowstring, the arrow will not reach the target. If we do not pray for the right thing in the right way, or we do not pray enough or believingly enough, our prayer will not reach God. And all that can lead to nothing but to anxiety when we pray, if I think we're honest, and guilt when we fail to pray. No wonder Linus's innocent question received such an explosive response. Am I doing it right? Has haunted my prayers as much as it probably has yours. And as that sort of prayer guilt builds up in us, it is just simply another hindrance to our access to God's love and grace for each one of us. Of course, I'm going to get a bit naughty now. We can always go for techniques to find a way to connect with God. So forgive me if I over-egg this point. We can be over our charismatic and, "Oh Lord, just do this and do that," and the louder we shout, the more God will take notice of us. Or we can go for complete silence in meditation, which I'm not decrying at all, but even techniques have their limitations. Useful, perhaps, and they have their place indeed. But again, the fault seems to lie with us. Now, you may remember the reference that Jesus makes about the grain of mustard seed. I'm not referring now to our gospel this morning. Matthew refers to it a completely different way. He said then, it also comes in the Gospel of Matthew, he said that we needed faith no bigger than this smallest of seeds to be in a position to issue orders to mountains to be moved. Let me remind you, he'd sent out the disciples to do his work, to heal and to throw out the evil spirits. And the disciples came back rather upset because this sometimes just simply didn't happen. And then Jesus says to them, "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." One of those wonderful and difficult sayings of our Lord. But when you think about it, what is he simply underlining? Perhaps the most important thing about faith is not how much we believe, but in whom we believe. So let's remember that central point, shall we? Prayer, which is communion with God, is so often not valued by us for itself or in itself, but only as a means of receiving what we think that we and others might need and which only God can give. So the validity of prayer, simply becomes, did you get what you prayed for and what you asked for? And so the trouble is, we're back at the same old problem. This mode of prayer starts with us and ends with us. God is slightly left out because we put our trust in human effort rather than in God's grace. No wonder prayer seems a lost cause for many of us through our Christian pilgrimage. So it's about time I got back to the text. We do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit comes to the aid of our weakness. I hope you find it encouraging as I do to find that the great apostle started from the point of sheer incapacity and weakness in relation to prayer. I take it that the "we" of St. Paul is a royal "we," and it was in incapacity and weakness both in relation to content and method. Now, I think if you read the good commentators on the Greek here, they tell us that the Greek can have two translations here. We do not know what to pray for, and we do not know how to pray for it. I wonder whether that speaks to your Christian experience. Praying for the healing of a sick friend, and no healing has come. Have I failed to discern God's will in this situation and prayed for the wrong thing? Or is it because I did not ask in the right way, not often enough, not believingly, not expectantly enough? We have all faced these difficult questions. And is it not encouragement to know that the apostle faced them too? And so, rather than giving us new techniques to gauge God's will or exhorting us to yet new flights of faith, instead of being told what to do, he simply points us to a source of help outside of ourselves, the Holy Spirit, who comes to our aid in our weakness. I've lost page 3. So here is Paul pointing to the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm not quite sure what your theology is, but from mine, when we pray in that sacrament of baptism for the gift of the Holy Spirit, we all tend to think, that'll come at confirmation. But I'm not so sure. This is God's business in baptism for us, and his Spirit is given to us. not duty, but a gift of God given by the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful news. If you like, God on our side of the relationship. Not what we can or cannot do, but what God is doing on our behalf. A planned and disciplined activity by us in prayer is still very much on the cards and on the agenda, but it can be a hopeful and expectant exercise. It's not that we pray so that the Holy Spirit can work in us, but rather it is because the Holy Spirit is already at work within us that we can pray. You may remember how daunted the disciples were by Jesus' own example of prayer. He was always at it, and I can remember as a young Christian hating those parts of the gospel that would remind you that he was up early in the morning praying to the Father. And they, the disciples, must have had the same feeling of inadequacy as Paul had. So what do? They turn to him and say, "Lord, teach us to pray." And what he gave them in response was the gift of a prayer and not a course of instruction. When you pray, say, "Abba, Father." Well, you may have learnt in your Christian expositions that Abba means daddy, but that is clothed with so much sentimentality. Father, dear Father, the Father who is on my side. Now, that is not a formula simply to be repeated, although we do that out of honour to our Lord. It's an expression of a whole new relationship to God, to his will, to his kingdom. Not what we want, but what God is about with his creation and with his world and with us caught up in it. We pray because we are members of that family, adopted into the relationship that Jesus shares with the Father. It's as though he takes us into the presence of God himself, says, "Father, these are my brothers and sisters. They are with me." So that we are able to say, "Abba," with him, "Abba, Father." That, I find, is just simply mind-boggling. On the surface, prayer is it not? In this world in which we live and everything that we've been faced with over this past year, whether you're thinking of Syria, Iraq, England, Europe, America, wherever it is inarticulate groans, is it not, to God? But in the depths where the Spirit moves, he, the Holy Spirit, is praying the perfect prayer. And we're told also that Jesus prays with us and for us. That terminal cancer case, the sheer suffering and horror of what is happening in Syria, Iraq, and Mosul, the refugee camps with millions of lives ruined, those poor children growing up without love, without parents, without hope. This Abba God is right with us. We are not the prayerless people that we imagine ourselves to be. We can carry that prayer within us because of God's gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know, sometimes, as one of the great writers of prayer, that Trappist monk, André Louf, said, it'll take a lifetime and our whole Christmas pilgrimage to understand the truth of that. He is the one who cries within us, "Abba, Father," within us, and directs us into the way, away from ourselves and away to Jesus, in whom and with whom we give ourselves to God. Amen.